Our scripture is from the book of 1 Corinthians, the first letter Paul wrote, or at least the first one we have, that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. I'll read the entirety of chapter 2 in this letter. He's building off of a time of talking about the importance of unity in the church and the fact that that unity is found in the cross. Continually in chapter 1, brings this divided church back to the cross of Christ and says this is where we're unified, this is what matters, this is the key, this is, as he says in this passage again, this is the wisdom of God, the power of God, this is the truth. So here are these words from chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this, your word, and as we hear it today, so may we know all that you are seeking to say to us. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
It is very popular today to be spiritual. Just as it's very popular to follow a special diet, so also it is popular to be spiritual. It's not religious, although religious people are spiritual or can be, but in the kind of way we talk about being spiritual, it's just kind of a vague religious feeling. An awareness that there's more to life than meets the eye, that we are connected to larger things around us. Being spiritual doesn't always have a lot to do in the way we normally talk about it with doctrine or facts or details about God or those other powers. It's a feeling. It's a connectedness. Just as I'm an emotional person, just as I am a physical person, just as I am a rational, a thinking person, so also I'm a spiritual person. That's the way we normally talk about spirituality today. It's not what Paul thinks spirituality is. Even though he uses the word, or at least in our translation, we have the word spiritual appear several times in this chapter, Paul's idea of being spiritual is very different than ours in our world at large today. For Paul, to be spiritual is to be of the Spirit, to be connected not just to the spirits, but a specific spirit, the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is about one thing, about bringing us to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and of Him crucified. That, for Paul, that in the Bible is what it is to be spiritual. And he calls the Corinthians to attain to that spirituality, and certainly is calling us to do so as well. Paul underlines as he begins this passage just how he has come to them in weakness. This is the great apology for all bad sermons. See, the weaker I am up here, the more I can say, well, it's just the Spirit. I'm just so spiritual that I can't preach well. It's not really the way to apply this passage. But Paul does underline the fact that he came not with eloquent words and great wisdom, but rather he came with the Spirit, with the power of God. And that's why the Corinthians ought to listen to him. Because God was speaking in what he said. God was working through him as he shared with them the gospel. He's speaking to a church that seems quite enamored with the wisdom of the world and the power of the world. Corinth was a really important city. It was the biggest city in Roman Greece, not far from Athens. It was a very rich city, a place where people came from all over the world to conduct trade. So there are people from everywhere in Corinth. There were a lot of rich people, a lot of important people. It was a city that was quite enamored with power, with wisdom, with status and place. And yet Paul's message is a message of foolishness. For what he sought to bring to them and what he says he only desired to know was nothing other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is what he preached, as he says in verse 2. And that is all he preached, because in that is the power of God. What does he mean when he talks about the power of God? He says that he came with great weakness, not with eloquence or superior wisdom, but to know Jesus and Him crucified. And yet in his preaching, as it says in verse 4, there was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. What does he mean? It wasn't in his great eloquence or the power of the words he was saying. What was it that was the power of the Spirit? Could it have been miracles? Could it have been the effect of the words that he spoke? We know from the book of Acts that Paul was indeed a miracle worker. There are many places in the book of Acts that talk about him healing people. He casts out demons in Acts 16. He raises a man from the dead in Acts chapter 20. He heals the father of an official in Acts 28. And so marked by miracles and such signs was his ministry that in Acts 19, verse 11, it sums up what Paul was doing by saying God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. So marked by miracle was his preaching. Perhaps that was the case at Corinth too. We don't know of any specific miracles that happened at Corinth. We're not told of that. But perhaps that was the power that the people saw. Because Paul never mentions specific miracles in his letters. He seems more amazed not at the miracles that happened at his hands, but the even greater miracle of someone coming to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. For him, the turning of that rebellion into faith was the supreme miracle of the Spirit. Point is that his preaching came with power. The practice of the Corinthians was perhaps about Jesus in some way, but it was a Christianity without power. Unlike what Paul preached, where his power came from the Holy Spirit. In this chapter, he's comparing the power of God with the power of the world, the power of man. In the same way, he's going to compare the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. He already has in the chapter beforehand. In Corinth, who was so enamored with the power of man and the wisdom of man, he was calling them to give up that kind of boast and to boast only in the power and wisdom of God, summed up for us in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There's always been a challenge for the church to seek the right kind of power. Too often the church has been enamored by the power of the world. The history of the church is littered with many who sought to use Christianity to build a nation. Or, as so many popes have done in the Roman Catholic Church, sought to use their position in the church as a way of gaining temporal power. And in our nation in recent times, even currently, we're seeing a resurgence. There's always a temptation for what we call usually the Christian right to seek power in temporal and political ways, believing that's the way to increase the power of the church. There's always been a temptation for the church to seek power in the eyes of the world. Instead, what Paul calls them to is to seek only the power of the Spirit. And to the world, that looks like weakness. That looks like foolishness. But to God, it is wisdom. It is truth. The same goes with that wisdom. He speaks a lot there about spiritual wisdom and the words that they're speaking coming from God. And he contrasts it again with the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of man or natural wisdom and how different it is when compared to the wisdom of God. That's why it takes a conversion to become a believer in Christ, because you're so foolish in the eyes of the world. And yet this is what his message was, and this is what he was bringing to the Corinthians, and this is what he was calling them to believe, to accept, and to live by. What is a spiritual wisdom? He doesn't go into a lot of the details. He sums it up with saying it's all about Christ crucified. He continues to go back to the cross. He does not go into a lot of teaching about doctrine or even the specifics of what Jesus accomplishes on the cross. That is for other letters that he writes. And he'll get more into some of those issues later in this letter. But first he wants to drive home the central truth, that the wisdom of God is found in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, in the cross of Christ himself. And everything in that is contrary to the way of the world, the wisdom of the world, and the world's conception of power. To sum it up in three things, this spiritual wisdom that Paul is calling the Corinthians to cling to and to turn to, leaving all else behind. First, this wisdom of the Spirit, this wisdom that has come from the Spirit, this spiritual wisdom, tells us that we are wrong. That is not something that we find easy to hear in the world at large, that we are wrong. But we know things are wrong, and Most people have a sense that something's wrong with me, but what is it that is wrong? Very often we say, well, what's wrong is other people. It's what other people have done. The problems in my life are because so-and-so did this to me. If they hadn't done that, I'd be different. Well, the problems in our nation are because those people are doing something. If we stop them, keep them out, change them, then we'll all be better. We know something's wrong. Everyone knows there's something wrong, but it's often someone else or someone out there. Or maybe it's just something I just need to get educated right on. But the wisdom of the Spirit is that we are wrong. We are wrong right here. And not just in our knowledge or our understanding, but in our moral sense. We are sinners. That's what the Spirit tells us. Jesus said to the Pharisees, specifically, this is from Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. When he sees them worrying about being clean and unclean, he says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, he says. How can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Spirit tells us that we are morally wrong, that it's our heart that makes us sinful. It's not other people, it's not other things. But the corruption is right here. And the wisdom of the Spirit tells us that the way to win is to lose. Again, in the world, we divide people up between winners and losers. And we all want to win. No one wants to go into the Super Bowl saying, I want to lose. That's just not the way. That's silly. It's foolish, isn't it? And yet, the Spirit's wisdom is that it is losing that is winning. It doesn't make sense. That's why it's foolish. Jesus says a few times this sort of paradox. He tells people that if you want to save your life, you need to lose it. But if you lose your life, you will save it. It makes no sense. And certainly in the eyes of the world, it's nothing but foolishness. And yet, that is the truth. It's a truth that Paul has lived out as he has come in weakness and yet also with power. It is a truth that is supremely found in the crucifixion of Jesus. By any measurement, the cross of Christ is losing. It's not the way the story is supposed to end. It's not the way our great men are supposed to die. And yet it was not in spite of the cross that Jesus won, but it was actually in the cross itself that victory was won. We know that, but we forget the utter foolishness of what appears to be so. It was because Jesus was willing to die on the cross that our sins were forgiven. It was because Jesus died on the cross. It was His death on the cross that defeated sin, that defeated death, that defeated the devil. And this is what Paul wanted to know and only know among the Corinthians. That the cross of Christ is the wisdom of God. Foolishness in the eyes of the world because it's about winning. But in the eyes of the Spirit, losing is winning. The cross is the supreme example. We know the rest of the story, so it becomes kind of palatable to us because, hey, after Good Friday, there's an Easter, and He rises again, but He only rises because He died on the cross. He only can rise from the death because death was defeated at the cross, on the cross. And sin was defeated there too. And that same lesson, that same truth is played out again and again in lives of those who follow Jesus, who give up the winning and who become losers in the eyes of the world, but yet by so doing actually win. Whenever we give up the ways of the world and think differently, and think according to the Spirit of God, then indeed we are walking that same path that Christ walked to the cross. The final piece of spiritual wisdom, not only that we are wrong, that we are morally in rebellion against God and need to be fixed and saved, and in that losing that there is winning. So Paul is trying to convey to the Corinthians that, as I've sometimes seen on church signs, that there is a God and it is not you, you Corinthians. And you don't get to pick your gods. For Paul, the profound truth of the cross of Christ is that that is where God's wisdom is. That is where God Himself is at work. That Jesus Himself is God in the flesh who has died and who rises for us. It is not one option of many. It is not one choice to be investigated. It is the truth. It is what it is. It's the only place where there is true wisdom, the only place where there is true salvation, the only place where the power of God is at work on the cross. The Corinthians lived in a time where there were many, many religious choices around them. Being a center of trade, it made it a center of the world, and so people would come from all over the Roman world and bring their gods with them. There was a temple for everything there. Paul says to them, all that's foolishness. The power of God is on the cross. That is where you'll find the Spirit. That is where you'll find the wisdom of the Spirit. That is where you will find salvation. For us, we desire to be spiritual. And that means clinging to the Spirit and being of the Spirit and allowing Him to lead us back to the cross. Because it is on the cross that we find the truth. It is there that we find Christ Himself. Amen.